Today is November 17th, Friday, Sabbath Eve, 2023. We're on page 19. Let me go there on the stream there for you so you can see it. We're on page 19, near the bottom, in the paragraph that says, "The King of Glory stooped low to take humanity." And that's where we're going to start tonight. So hope and pray that we're going to be blessed here as we do this. And it says, the King of Glory stooped low to take humanity. And angels who had witnessed his splendor in the heavenly courts as he was worshipped by all the heavenly hosts were disappointed to find their divine commander in a position of so great humiliation. And that's something. They were disappointed. Angels. They didn't even get it. And they still don't, you know, it's still a mystery to them too. And it's the science of heaven. I was just reading, I don't know where it was this morning. I think it was Testimonies, where, this was in my notes. It was the Testimonies things where salvation is the science of heaven. When we get there, it's going to be something that's, it's going to be an in-depth, something that, you know, like down here, a scientist has a little bit more oomph between his ears to be able to figure certain things out and do things. Well, in heaven, we're going to have that in a big way. And so we're going to be able to go dig deep into the science of salvation, which is more or less a four-letter word, L-O-V-E. I mean, it's just going to be an amazing, you know, pile of research for eternity to look deeply in there. You know, because like I said, even the angels didn't get it. So it goes on. It says, "The Jews had separated themselves so far from God by their wicked works that angels could not communicate to them the tidings of the advent of the infant Redeemer. God chooses the wise men of the East to do his will." And this is something that a lot of people miss today. And I think that's why Jesus said what he said in Matthew 24:11 in regards to all, you know, the many false prophets of today. All of them are Sunday keepers, including the SDAs and the Jews. The Jews agreed in 2017 to keep Sunday holy. Or no, 2015. 2017, they actually passed a law where you can actually break the you know, the Bible Sabbath. And so pretty soon, well, if not already, the only people on the planet, especially during the loud cry, are going to be keeping the true Bible Sabbath holy will be us in the Seventh-day Remnant movement and anybody that believes the truth as we proclaim it via the Holy Ghost, because they're not going to get it just by our own. Well, some of them, you know, will get, they'll dig in and they'll find it later. But the Holy Spirit's going to be, especially when it comes to the loud cry and the latter rain, because of the way the Lord's going to give us the words that are going to cut the hearts of the people we're talking to, because he knows what they need to hear. And so she goes on here, and she's going to quote from the scriptures, and it says, "Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him.'" Think about this. And even think about these, like the shepherds. And the reason I bring this up is because what I forgot to mention here a moment ago when I was talking about this, is the many false prophets of today, the Lord's not going to come to them. These revivals they're supposedly doing, that's all falderal. It's getting people to, you know, think they're getting ready for Christ, when in fact they're getting ready for Antichrist. Because they're all Sunday keepers. They all believe in a pretty long-haired Jesus that is built on Roman theology, Roman Catholic theology. Even Judas Iscariot, he's out there right now declaring everybody out there that Jesus Christ will stand on the planet when he returns. And so there's a lot of people out there saying this stuff in the secret rapture and all this other stuff, but they believe Jesus Christ will stand on the earth when he returns. And this is just not the truth. This is not what the Bible says. But that's, of course, on them. That's not our fault. You know, unless, of course, we're not out there doing the work we're supposed to be doing. And you know, we can be held accountable to some extent, I would think, because it does say what it says in Ezekiel, in regards to not warning your brethren, you know, their blood will be on your hands. And so going on, it says, these men were not Jews. And backtracking a little bit, these false prophets of today, just like with the Pharisees of old, these are so-called men of the cloth. These are the people everybody looks up to. These are the people that are the old theologians and scholars and Bible thumpers, right? And they're the ones that everybody has to believe and trust. No. Those are always the ones you steer clear of. Even Jesus says, beware of the Pharisees, you know, the leaven of the Pharisees. These guys were all about self, just like they are today. The 501c3 proves that hands down for all of them. They're all in it for the money. They're not in it for the souls. And so they're going to do whatever they can from that pulpit to keep those pews warm with humans in them. That's all. All they want is what's in your pockets. They make merchandise of the people, as Peter said in his statement in Scripture. So again, these men were not Jews, but they had been waiting for the predicted Messiah. They had studied prophecy and knew the time was at hand when Christ would come, and they were anxiously watching for some sign of this great event, that they might be among the first to welcome the infant heavenly king and worship him. Think about that. They weren't even Jews. Just like what's going on today. These so-called men of the cloth today, they're not Christians. And at all. They're the many false prophets. And then they're going to look at us as not even being part of their number, which is fine. Like the Bible says, we're going to be looked upon as being peculiar. Well, praise God, because we don't want, you know, anything to do with this world. And it kind of, you know, puts people off a little bit that we don't get into the creature comforts, we don't get into the money and all this other stuff. And that's fine, because we know where we're headed. And the Lord can trust us. And this is why he's giving us the understanding of his word and opening it up to us and giving us all the other blessings that come with it. Everything from seeing things we never thought we would see, hearing things we never thought we would hear in his word. And so, but the rest of them out there are just all, you know, churchianity, cookie cutter religion. That's all it is. They're just echoing whatever was told them in their Bible colleges and seminaries. That's it. So, going on. And one of the brothers reminded me of something in regards to the word seminary, because I always call it cemetery, because you go there to destroy your faith, to be honest with you. But the way the word is written and the way it's spelled, and then when you think about the pagans and all their vulgarities and how they're all about sex, I'm going to leave it there, okay, because it's just vulgar why they would call it that. So going on, these wise men were philosophers and had studied the works of God in nature. In the wonders of the heavens, in the glories of the sun, moon, and the stars, they traced the finger of God. They were not idolaters, you know, like the pagans where they worshiped the sun, moon, and the stars. No, she says they lived up to the dim light which shone upon them. And to them, it was dim, just like the thief on the cross. All he understood was his Savior was hanging next to him. He wasn't a theologian, but yet he preached to billions of people. You know, just the last few words that he said to Christ are recorded in Scripture, and billions of people have read that Bible. So going on, it says, these men were regarded by the Jews as heathen, but they were more pure in the sight of God than the Jews, who have been privileged with great light. That's why you see what it says in Scriptures, especially in the book of Revelation, I'd rather you be cold or hot. Yeah, these Jews, they just, that's why he spews them out of their mouth, because lukewarm. Now, I just found this out just recently. As a matter of fact, I just put it in my notes the other day. The term lukewarm is specifically used by the Lord in Revelation in regards to, well, here, let me show you what I found. Let me dig it up here. It's in 1, 2, or 3. Revelation 3:16. And the word lukewarm, and because it says, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Spew means to disgorge or vomit. Why? Well, the word lukewarm appears only this one time in the Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation. And when you look at the basic definition of the word, it regards to the Greek origin of chalaros that we find, right? And it means tepid or lukewarm. Or in the spiritual sense, you know, like a wretchedly fluctuating, you know, person that is not really a Christian. But note, to have faith is to be hot or zealous of the Lord. To be worldly is to be cold and distant from the Lord. To mix the two together becomes lukewarm, and it's useless to the Lord. And the word, you know, for him to say, spew ye out of the mouth, I actually found this in John Wesley's writings, and he was a Sabbath keeper, just so you know. He states that the effect of lukewarm water is well known. Okay, and that's where I left it, because I found this out looking it up online. And it literally means when someone drinks lukewarm water, he actually mentioned, I'll get to that in a second. I found this online looking at like geographical stuff, you know, and historical stuff. But the effect of lukewarm water is well known, which means when someone drinks lukewarm water, they will become nauseated and literally spew or vomit it back out. The water will just come right back up. And this is a fitting name for this apostate church that's being mentioned here in Revelation 3:16. Because it's actually the church of the Laodiceans, right? And the apostate church is just like the physical region on earth that was called in history Laodicea, which to this day has lukewarm springs that if one drinks too much of it, they would vomit the water back up. This is just a historical fact about Laodicea, the physical place. So the water was very undesirable, just as the lukewarm faith of the church is very undesirable to our Lord. And so, but there's a lot of people out there. And it's kind of like, we bring them up a lot with the Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1 statement in the scriptures, where in today's language, it's more or less saying, look, we're going to follow Christ, but we're going to read the Bible. All the churches are going to claim Christ Lord, but we're going to read the Bible the way we want to read it, and we're going to walk the way we want to walk. But you better call us Christians just to take away our shame. And that's what's going on out there. And when you present real truth to them, you can see how they do not study Scripture at all. When they come back with absolute anger at truth, you can literally open a Bible, drop it in front of them, point to the verse, and it'll get their blood up. That's a person that doesn't study the Bible. Because they'll think, oh, you took that out of context. Okay, fine. Read the verses above and below that. Put it back in context. Do it right here in front of me. You know, let us reason together like Jesus, right? Because if you reason together with Christ, though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be as white as snow. But you got to reason with him. You got to study the word. And that's how you reason with Jesus, right? So anyway, getting back, it said that the Jews had been privileged with great light and who made exalted professions, yet did not live up to the light God had given them. These wise men had seen the heavens illuminated with light, which enshrouded the heavenly hosts who heralded the advent of Christ to the humble shepherds. I'm glad she went there, because these are shepherds. They're not theologians, scholars. They're not preachers, pastors. They're just guys that were studying the Bible that night and the signs. You know? And I would think they more or less represent us, if you think about it, because none of us went to any seminaries or Bible colleges that I know of. The Holy Spirit teaches us, just like the Holy Spirit was the one that taught John the Baptist. He went out into the wilderness, and every now and then he'd go into town to get some people skills, but he would literally go back out there and study up one-on-one with the Lord. That's how you do it. But mankind is, you know, all about convenience. So people rush to these Bible colleges thinking they can cram in a bunch of Bible study for like 4 years. I'm thinking, okay, you show me in the Bible where you cram it in. You're not going to get anything if you cram it in. But if you live it, you get it all. Because that's the way I believe. That's the only way that I knew to have it work. And that's the only way that I've seen it work, is to live that which is written. Every now and then you're going to come across a scripture that you didn't know is rebuking you until you say it, that you didn't know that you were doing something bad. So, okay, you stop doing it. The Lord sees you do that. He sees how serious you are. He sees that when you came across that verse that he knows you didn't understand before, but now you do. And then you stop doing that sin. And the blessings just keep flowing in life. That's life. How do you cram that in? This isn't a crash course to get a good grade on some, but that's how they do it. That's how they design these seminaries and Bible colleges. It just makes no sense. How do you get a lifetime of understanding? If somebody tells me they just got back from a college or a seminary, and they're supposedly no more than us. I'm thinking, boast yourself all you want, but that's not how Scripture is learned or understood. Scripture is lived. That's it. You don't go and... Now, I understand Romans 10:14. I understand how will they hear without a preacher. They won't even understand unless somebody tells them sometimes, because sometimes it gets a little, thick in the Word of God, and you got to read between the lines and see the doctrinal and prophetic whispers. But that's, that comes with learning. That comes with growing in Christ. But you aren't going to get this, this kind of information from anywhere but the Scriptures. You're not going to get it from a bunch of people in a cemetery or a seminary that are going to teach you their opinions. 2 Peter 1:20 is pretty clear on that. You can't go, claiming something that is not. I couldn't believe it the other day. I was came across something. Somebody sent me a preacher or a sermon from somebody, and it's hard to believe what's being taught out there. It is real. It's just, how on earth did this person come up with that theology? I mean, it's not anywhere in the Bible. And they'll get an audience as long as they're entertaining enough on that, like Doug Batchelor told me on the phone that day, I'm trying to, and no, I'm not, saying that Doug Batchelor is a trustworthy man because I called him up. He says, no, I was a very green. I just started keeping Sabbath maybe a year prior, called up Amazing Facts looking for some questions, and he was the one that answered the phone. It was on a Sunday. And, what he told me, it was just as bad as what that Catholic priest told me when he told me to stop reading the Bible. Now, these guys are not teachers. They're not, they're cookie cutter. They're church preacher-tainers. That's all they are. And but that's supposed to happen today. It's just like Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Well, beware of the leaven of all these many false prophets out there. Do like the Bereans did. When they say something, open up your Bible and double-check to see what they said was true. Because so far, none of it is. And sure, they'll preach some stuff that's true, but that's how Satan works. He's going to give you just enough truth to keep that pew warm, to keep you there. And if you don't read a Bible, you think it's real because these are people that read Bibles that are preaching this. So they thought. And that's the sad state of today's world. All the convenience should never have been anywhere near the Bible. Nowhere near it. Nowhere near a pulpit. And there should never have been a Bible college, as far as I'm concerned. I mean, and we have living proof of this as to how dangerous those things are because of the Lord went to the three wise men and humble shepherds to announce the arrival of his son through those angels as the Messiah. He didn't pick the leaders of the... He didn't even pick Nicodemus, who later on understood stuff. He didn't pick any of the Pharisees, because they wouldn't have... Even if there was one guy that was kind of like a little bit safer than most of the Pharisees, he was so surrounded by demonic inspiration from all of his teachers that, he wasn't going to be able to run anywhere with it. I mean, look what happened to Martin Luther. As soon as he, started really digging into the Scriptures and found the issues, they did all they could to get him out of there. Praise God, they were never able to kill him. But the thing is, look what they did after that. They all the other guys that they did kill. And even, all the patriarchs and prophets of old. So she goes on to say here, after the angels returned to heaven, a luminous star appeared and lingered in the heavens. And I hope she goes here, because I remember reading something about this before and how she described this star, where you can only see it in a certain manner or something like that. I wonder if this is the quote I read back then. It says, this light was a distant cluster of flaming angels, which appeared like a luminous star. The unusual appearance of the large, bright star, which they had never seen before, hanging as a sign in the heavens, attracted their attention. They were not privileged to hear the proclamation of the angels to the shepherds, but the Spirit of God moved them out to seek this heavenly visitor, capital V, to a fallen world. And, of course, Jesus. The wise men directed their course where the star seemed to lead them, and as they drew nigh to the city of Jerusalem, the star was enshrouded in darkness and no longer guided them. They reasoned that the Jews could not be ignorant of the great event of the advent of the Messiah, and they made inquiries in the vicinity of Jerusalem. But boy, they found out they were wrong there. So, oh, that's a good way of saying it. Amen. What Brother Arthur put in the room there. The difference between false and true education. In false education, you are taught a lesson and given a test. In true education, you are given a test that teaches you a lesson. Amen. God teaches us through lessons. You can't cram for that. Yeah, amen, brother. So going on, it says, the wise men are surprised to see no unusual interest upon the subject of the coming of the Messiah. They fear that, after all, they may not have read the prophecies correctly. You see, this is a danger even to this day. You know, let's say somebody hears some of the stuff we share on the street corner, or we hand them a tract that's just locked down with verses to back everything up. And then they go to their pastors, the guys they trusted for decades. And the pastors twist the daylights out of the Bible and stamp out that little ember of faith that Jesus talked about when the Pharisees were doing it to the people back then. That little bit of faith that they were just starting to glow on, they stamped it out and said that we were a cult or a bunch of nutcases or weirdos. That's going to come back at them big time, especially right before Plague 6 ends. You know, because they're going to realize at that time, well, first their people are going to turn around and look at them and says, look, you guys lied to us. Those people that we're surrounding right now to kill are actually the real Christians. And think about that. Everybody that surrounds us are actually going to think they're Christians because the fake Jesus told them to surround us, and they trusted him and believed him. Why? Because they've been trusting and believing Satan their whole life. And so he's got them locked down. He knows how to manipulate them because he knows what moves them. Just like the Holy Spirit knows what moves the heart of every person we're going to speak to, because he's going to give us the utterance. He's going to give us the words they need to hear. Whether they're going to believe it or not, that's on them. It's up to them. You know, it's not our concern, even though it is our concern if you think about it. But, you know, there's nothing we can do about that. Like I said earlier, and I've done this. I've actually placed Bible verses in front of people, open up a Bible, point to the verse, they turn their head. And I've seen that with my own eyes. So going on, uncertainty beclouds their minds, and they become anxious. You know, let me backtrack. They fear that after all, they might not have read the prophecies correctly, you know, the wise men. And so uncertainty beclouds their minds, and they become anxious. They hear the priest repeating and enforcing their traditions and expounding the law and exalting their religion and their own piety. They point to the phylacteries, you know, big black box on the forehead and all that stuff. So they point to their phylacteries and the borders of their garments upon which the precepts of the law and their traditions are inscribed as evidences of their devotion, while they denounce the Romans and the Greeks as heathen and sinners above all men. The wise men leave Jerusalem, not as confident and hopeful as when they entered it. They marvel that the Jews are not interested and joyful in prospect of this great event of the advent of Christ. The churches of our time, oh good. I was wondering if she was going to go here. So the churches of our time are seeking worldly aggrandizement and are unwilling to see the light of the prophecies and receive the evidences of their fulfillment, which show that Christ is soon to come, as were the Jews in reference to his first appearing. And this is why things like climate change and pandemics are being enraptured. And I mean, even this, like even the vaccines and stuff, the Seventh-day Adventist Church was pushing it, talking about the pandemic and talking about climate change even, as if it's a real thing. It's all infrastructure buildings. That's all it is. All the climate change, as we know, is bogus. There's a couple of hundred paid for scientists from the Vatican. We've already proved that on site, that are echoing what the Pope wants them to say ever since 1995, I think, when Al Gore got involved. And then, and there's like, over 40,000 real scientists that say that's all bogus, but they're not on the Vatican payroll. So they don't get a big voice. And because of free speech laws and stuff like that, it's really hard to find this stuff, but it's out there, right? And so all this stuff was, the climate change is, we finally, praise God, the Lord opened it up to us as to how they were going to figure out how to make this mark enforceable globally. Well, it's an echo of what Ronald Reagan said that one day. He said like something to the effect that if there was an outside influence that was going to attack this entire earth, I think we would all come together as one and fight this together. In so many words. He didn't say it exactly like that, but that's more or less what he meant, right? And I figured, well, they're going to have to come up with something. That's a global situation that'll get everybody to fall in line. And it was two things. Right now, the first thing that worked for them, because the climate change was their first choice, the global warming, then, they found out it was actually global cooling, but they got to stick with global warming. Otherwise, John Paul II looks really bad, and he's a saint, so you can't mess with that, right? And so they come up with this other thing, you know, the plandemic, because that way, if they can get everybody to believe a lie, because they know it's a lie, and the majority of the people out there know it's a lie, but they're going to go with it anyway, so that's the buy and sell. Why do you suppose the buy and sell had to get involved? Well, because they got to build that infrastructure for when they enforce the mark of the beast by refusing you to buy and sell. And this is why certain businesses wouldn't let you come to work unless you had a vaccine, or some stores wouldn't let you go into that store unless you had the vaccine, proof of the vaccine, or a mask on or something, right? It was just testing the waters to see how they're going to enforce the mark. And then, how does this play in with the climate change? Well, the calamities are getting worse. Because it's not just natural calamities. It's man-made disasters, explosions and ships sinking like Sister White said are going to go off the chart. And all this stuff is happening now. And so, and it's going to get a lot worse. And then the fake Jesus will show up and say, hey, I've got a fix for all this. Keep Sunday holy, and I'll ask my Father to stop all these calamities. But there's a small amount of people that won't go along with that. That's us. And we'll be targeted. And that's why you see all the distractions about Israel. Because Israel are supposedly Sabbath keepers, right? Well, if they were really Sabbath keepers, why did all those kids die on the Sabbath at a concert wearing everything from miniskirts to tattoos? I mean, they're not Sabbath keepers. And just like the SCAs, they say, well, they're the ones that will keep the Sabbath and they'll be attacked. No, they got dozens of Sunday-keeping churches open. They're already ready for when the mark is enforced. They can stay in business just by flicking a switch, saying, look, we've already got dozens of churches open, proving that Sunday is not the Sabbath, and we're getting people to come in on Sunday, just like they did in March 7th, 321 AD with Constantine. He says, oh, we got to let them, you know, we've got to bring them into the churches on Sundays to get them to talk to them about Sabbath. People fell for it. That's what the SDAs did. And that's why I did that video about where they said, when the General Conference stated in writing that having Sunday keeping SDA churches open is no big deal. That's their words, not mine. And I got to document it in that video. And so why are they doing all that? Because the Sabbath is the mark, you know, the seal of God and the mark of the beast. You know, the Sabbath of Sunday is the mark of the beast. The Sabbath of the seventh day is the seal of God. And so everything points to there. And so she goes on to say here, they were looking for the temporal and triumphant reign of Messiah in Jerusalem. Let me backtrack a little bit. The churches of our time are seeking worldly aggrandizement and are as unwilling to see the light of the prophecies and receive the evidences of their fulfillment, which show that Christ is soon to come, as were the Jews in reference to his first appearing. They were looking for the temporal and triumphant reign of Messiah in Jerusalem, and professed Christians of our time are expecting the temporal prosperity of the church in the conversion of the world and the enjoyment of a temporal millennium. You know what temporal millennium means? 1,000 years of peace on earth. And that's why I made that video. It's not going to be 1,000 years of peace or something. What was the title of that video? I got a page on the site. remnantofgod.org/1000yr.htm. It's in the false prophecy section of the site. But let me go there real quick. I'm going to see what the 1,000 years of peace. And, the title of the video, that's not happening at Christ's second coming. And show you how the thing looks on the screen here. If I go real quick, paste in, get past all that junk. But this is the video. I put that nice scene in the background with the grass and all that stuff. And in the middle, if you push the play button, it'll probably get rid of that thing in the middle. I don't want to do it. It says in silver lettering, 1,000 years of peace on earth. And underneath, I said, that's not happening at Christ's second coming. But they all think it is. Why? Because Satan saw how well it worked 2,000 years ago. When he got all the Jews, like she's just saying here, he got all the Jews to believe that there was going to be peace on earth and they were going to have temporal prosperity of the church and they would end Roman rule. Well, that's why it's getting so crazy and it's going to get a lot more crazier so that the fake Jesus will come and present real, supposedly, quote unquote, real ideas for peace on earth. And then, you know, of course, the Sunday laws will be a part of that. And but the reason they're saying the 1,000 years of peace on earth, this is only going to be understood and believed by Catholics, Seventh-day Adventists, and all the other Protestants, and of course the Muslims, the Hindus, even atheists, because none of them study their Bibles. They just don't. And this shocks me with the SDAs because of what went down in 1844. They figured it out. Even Miller was saying, oh, how can we possibly bring in 1,000 years of peace, right? You know, we can't even do a year of peace. And so that's not his exact words, but you know what I mean. The thing is they were saying, Satan got the Jewish leaders to say back then that there would be peace on earth when Messiah came. He would end Roman rule. They're saying the same thing now. 1,000 years of peace on earth. But they are half right. But it's in a very morbid way, and they don't even know because they don't study Bibles. The Bible is clear in the book of Jeremiah and other areas of the Word where it says, yeah, there's going to be 1,000 years of peace on earth. But the only reason there's 1,000 years of peace is because everybody that would make war or anybody that would be on the planet at that time are all dead and rotting. And that's why Satan's true name is Beelzebub, which in English means God of the dung. Because Jeremiah literally says, they'll be like dung across the planet, dead bodies everywhere at the end of Plague 7. Nobody's going to bury them because nobody's there. Nobody's alive to bury them. So Jehovah Witnesses are going to get a real shocker on that day too, because that's why they build their temples, their worship temples, their churches. Go to one, check it out. If you see a Jehovah Witnesses church nearby, go check it out. There's no windows, wrapped in brick, and the front doors are made out of 2 or 3 inch solid oak. Thinking they're going to write out the second coming, and then after Jesus kills everybody on the planet at the second coming, they're going to go out and clean the mess up because they love the world. They said that to me on my own front porch. They said they don't want to go to heaven. They love the world. Amazing. Amen. Yeah. So going on, it says, the wise men plainly stated their errand. They were in search of Jesus, the King of the Jews, for they had seen his star in the east and had come to worship him. The city of Jerusalem was thrown into great excitement by the sayings of the wise men. The news was immediately carried to Herod. He was exceedingly troubled, yet disguised this discomfiture and received the men with apparent courtesy. All right, and then it says, the advent of Christ was the greatest event which had taken place since the creation of the world. Amen to that. And then she says, the birth of Christ, which gave joy to the angels of heaven, was not welcome to the kingly powers of the world. Suspicion and envy were aroused in King Herod, and his wicked heart was planning his dark purposes for the future. He wanted to make sure his own son would be able to sit on that throne. So he figured Jesus was going to threaten that throne, kill him. So he thought, the Jews manifested a stupid indifference to the story of the wise men. But Herod, is intensely interested and excited. He summons the scribes and the chief priests and urges upon them to search carefully prophetic history and tell them where the infant king was to be born. The careless indifference and apparent ignorance of the scribes and chief priests, as they turn to their books for the words of the prophecy, irritate the fully aroused king. He thinks they are trying to conceal from him the real facts in regards to the birth of the Messiah. He authoritatively commands them to make close search in relation to their expected king. And the Word of God says, and when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes and of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. It was a small tribe. Art not the least of the prince among the princes of Judah? For out of thee shall come a governor, capital G, and that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to, and it wasn't December 25th, by the way. Just going to throw that out there, right? Jesus would not have been born in winter. Impossible. For many reasons, but some that come to mind are, well, the Romans would never enact a demand for payment of taxes in winter, because that would mean the people that are coming to pay the taxes might die on the way to get there, because winter ain't a good time to travel. They didn't have cars with heaters back then, right? Donkeys and robes, that's it. And then number two, when the shepherds were approached by the angels, told, you know, giving them great, you know, tidings of great joy about the birth of Jesus as Messiah, those shepherds wouldn't have been out in the fields tending their flock, because in the month of Chesvan, which is about 2.5 months, I think, before what we call December 25th, because they changed the calendars since then, by the way, they, by the month of Chesvan, they would have already brought in their flocks out of the fields, because it would be too dangerous to be in the fields that time of year because of the storms in winter, which were mostly hail. You know, I don't know if they had snow, but I know they had some pretty good sized chunks of hail that would come down, and it could kill their animals, and it could even kill them. You know, it wasn't, you know, frequent, I would think, but it was a dangerous, and plus it was too cold. You don't want to be out there at that time. And, so anyway, she goes on to say here, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I might come and worship him also. So she goes on to say that although Herod received the wise men with apparent respect, yet the intimation by them of the birth of a king to reign in Jerusalem excited his envy and hatred against the infant, whom he thought might prove his rival and drive him or his descendants from the throne. A storm of opposition and satanic fury took possession of Herod, and he determined to destroy this infant king. Yet he put, just study your Bible. He never would have done that. Okay, he would have understood, but yeah. And I would have, let's just say there's somebody else that would have been taking Herod's place, but you know, Satan was looking at them to probably bring them up or prop them up, and all of a sudden that guy starts reading the Bible. So he walks away and picks Herod. Same thing happened with, I would think, any patriarch and prophet, including Sister White. She wasn't God's first choice. Two men were. They backed and balked off it. You know, they backed off and balked at the calling. And then the Lord, you know, 16-year-old girl, he picked her, and boy, did that work out well. Really well. So anyway, it says, yet he put on a calm exterior, you know, Herod, and requested a private interview with the wise men. He then inquired particularly the exact time the star appeared. He apparently hailed the supposition of the birth of Christ with joy, expressing a desire to be immediately informed by the wise men, that he might be among the first to show him true honor by worshiping him also. I don't know why she repeats all that, but she goes on, she says, the wise men were not able to read the heart of the tyrant Herod. But God, who is acquainted with every emotion of the soul, with the intents and purposes of the heart, was not deceived by his hypocritical pretenses. His power will protect and preserve the precious infant Savior from Satan's devices until his mission on earth is accomplished. And boy, does that backfire on Satan. Satan thinks, if he can kill him, he'll destroy him. When he kills him, that destroys death, and that destroys Satan. Boy, you talk about a backfire. Anyway, she goes on and echoes from the word, and it says, and when they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding joy. And then it says, after the wise men had left Jerusalem, they again saw to their great joy, the guiding star in the heavens which directed them to the birthplace of our Savior. And then the Word of God says, and when they were come into the house, they saw the young child. How many of those little creches out there, or some people call them cribs or mangers? I used to make those. I was a Catholic. And I would make them out of tree twigs and shingles, you know, like shakes that you would use, like wooden shingles. And I would build it out of the shingles, and I would burn it with a butane torch. And then we, you know, sell them for anywhere from $20 to $50. And this was back in the 70s. And you get these figures that you put alongside Jesus, and the three wise men were always there. Everybody was taught that the three wise men were there when Jesus Christ was an infant. But no, he was not an infant when they saw him. He was a young child. And it says, and when they were coming into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. See, even the Catholics, if you would just read your Bible, you'd say, hey, wait a second, the priest, didn't you just tell me that Jesus was an infant when the wise men showed up? What's this then? And that's the kind of questions that I had with Monsignor McGinnity right before I left the Catholic Church. And he told me to stop reading the Bible. It was confusing me is what he said, because he couldn't answer my questions. I says, why does the Bible say this, but we teach this? Because I was teaching Catholic doctrine, and he was supposedly my mentor. So going, and he wouldn't answer those questions. And after two or three questions, and I had like 20-something questions, and when he got to the second or third one, he put his hand up and says, whoa. Well, he didn't say, whoa, but he says, next, stop reading the Bible. It's confusing. And that's the last day I was a Catholic. And so again, when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And then Sister White says, the wise men found no loyal guard to debar their entrance to the presence of Christ. We can go right into the throne room, brothers and sisters, even to this day. But try to get an audience with any political, forget presidents, or forget governors and even senators. Try to get some local official or even a mayor. Well, I've been able to talk to a few mayors in my life, to no avail. But, well, actually, one of them, it did work out when I told him, says, you got a bunch of poor people out here, and they're shutting this electricity off all over the place. Because all of a sudden, it's going to be 2 or 3 days in a row, and it's going to be above 32 degrees. These people are going to die. And lo and behold, within a couple hours, all their electricity was back on. And so, I says, you're the mayor. If you can do something great. If you can't, I'll just go to the media. Because I'm not afraid to say it. I'll just go to the media. And I'll have to mention the mayor that he didn't do nothing and he would not win his next election. So you can do that. We can do that. It's no sin in that. Go in there and talk to them. I was a very baby Sabbath keeper at the time. I just started keeping Sabbath recently. So again, the wise men found no loyal guard to debar their entrance to the presence of Christ. Go right to the throne room. So the honorable of the world are not in attendance. In place of the people who should have welcomed with grateful homage the Prince of Life, he is surrounded with dumb beasts, which is fitting, if you think about it, because all the leaders of the faith were dumb as a bag of rocks. They didn't understand anything, just like today. They can't understand doctrine or prophecy in any church, including the SDA Church. And the SDA Church is the worst. And the reason I say it's the worst, because, old Capernaum, you had the truth. It was given to you in the 1800s on a silver platter, and look what you've done with it. You had the truth, and you didn't run with it. And now the dumbest place to be is the SDA Church, because they're teaching things. Well, I showed you last week that Roman SDA page on my site, sdaapostasy.org. It's just unbelievable how... I mean, the SDAs are actually Roman Catholic, and they're even tithing to the Pope, and they don't even know it. But if they would just read their own church statement of faith, that alone, especially since 1980, that alone should get them out of their church. If not, go to the Roman SDA page and look at all those doc files where they actually literally echo Roman Catholic theology as its Seventh-day Adventist theology now. They are unable to understand prophecy or doctrine, because the only way to understand prophecy or doctrine is obey the God that wrote it. The fact they got a 501c3 where a babe in Christ can understand is deadly. A babe in Christ who understands prophecy knows you can't join your church with the state. That's an open defiance of Jesus Christ. But they did it anyway. So going on, it says, the glory of God attending the angelic host has scarcely disappeared from the plains of Bethlehem when the malice of envious Herod was aroused in opposition to the infant Savior. This king understood that Christ was to reign over a temporal kingdom, and he was utterly averse to the idea of a Jewish king, because even the Jewish leaders were telling him that the Messiah was going to do that, when it was nowhere to be found in Scripture. Their lies is what actually caused Jesus to get on that cross. And our lies were also what caused Herod to want to kill him. So, how safe do you feel out there that are in those sunny-keeping churches or the SDA churches? How safe do you feel? Because I know some of you are listening right now. She says, the chief priests and scribes had professed to understand the prophecies in reference to the appearance of Christ, or appearing of Christ, but she says, they had repeated to the people the prophecies which relate to the second appearing of Christ in power and great glory, to put down all authority and to rule over the whole earth. You know, Roman rule would be over. They had, in a boastful, resentful manner, asserted that Christ was to be a temporal prince and that every kingdom and nation was to bow in submission to his authority. That's exactly what they're saying now. But now they're saying it's going to be 1,000 years of peace, because Satan had a, kind of twisted up a little bit, because the run with the lie he used back then, 2,000 years ago, just wasn't going to work. And so he had to change it just a little bit. And all he had to do was say 1,000 years of peace. Let me see how much further we got to go on this chapter. Oh yeah, we're going to be here for a while. So let me see where we're at. Okay, we'll pick it up next week at the next paragraph. So I'm going to finish with this paragraph here. It says, these priests had not searched the prophecies, the Pharisees, with an eye single to the glory of God, or with a desire to conform their lives to the high standard marked out by the prophets. No, they did not conform their lives to the high standard. And it wasn't their eye single to the glory of God. It was their eye single to the glory of self. Because it was Israel was going to be the hub of the universe. They were going to be the ones that ruled over everything now. And they were going to be glorified. They had a single eye unto themselves. And that's how Satan got them. And I wouldn't doubt it one bit if some of these so-called theologians in the churches of today actually think they're going to stand as exemplary leaders for 1,000 years or something. And so they're looking forward to the day when Jesus will reign on earth for 1,000 years. So they're looking forward to the day to where they can worship Satan when they think he's Jesus. That's what's actually happened. Satan's ultimate, tool against mankind is to get them to worship him when they think they're worshiping God. That's his ultimate tool. I mean, it's just so obvious now. Wasn't obvious 20, 30, 40, or 2,000 years ago, I would think, but it is pretty obvious now. Especially when you look at some of these guys up there on pulpits that are prosperity preachers and 501c3 eaters, and it's just unbelievable. She goes on to say that they searched the scriptures to find ancient prophecies, which they could in some way interpret to sustain their lofty pride, just like they do today where they twist the scriptures to talk about a 7-year tribute or a secret rapture. Yeah, it's not easy to manipulate the Bible. Only if your audience trusts you, then the manipulations will work fine. But if your audience is that of a Berean, yeah, your church is going to empty quite quick, because they can understand what the Bible says. And they're not going to be the elite. They're not going to be the Pharisees and the leaders of the cloth and the patriarchs and of the churches and the first of equals or the popes or the presidents, if you will, of Seventh-day Adventism. No. They're going to be the people that are discarded by them. Kind of maybe John the Baptist, because he came in the spirit of Elijah. That's what we're going to do. We're going to go forth in the same spirit that Elijah used, Holy Spirit. So going on, they searched the scriptures to find ancient prophecies, which they could in some way interpret to sustain their lofty pride and to show with what contempt God regarded all the nations of the world except the Jews. Yeah. So racism is now part of, it's part and parcel to their theology, if you think about it. Everybody else was dogs, if you recall. So, sad. She says that they declared that the power and authority they were then compelled to respect and obey would soon come to an end, which, of course, is Roman rule, because that's what they were compelled to respect and obey, was the Romans. And so they said that, or she said, for Messiah would take the throne of David and by force of arms restore the Jews to their liberty and to their exalted privileges. The understanding of the Jews was darkened. They had no light in themselves. They were seeing the prophecies through their own perverse understanding. Satan was leading them onto their very own ruin. You know, they were their own worst enemies. And it's because they gave Satan permission to be there. And, she says, Herod was determined to defeat the purposes of the Jews and to humble these proud boasters by destroying Christ as soon as he should be found. So, it's just all going right back to the Jews on this one. But no, we're not supposed to hate the Jews, and we don't hate the Jews. But we hate the demons in them, you know, if they're found to be possessed even today. Because I would think there are some Jews that are going to be coming out soon. They're going to be joining our number. That's prophesied. It's going to happen. But the people in Israel right now, or Jerusalem right now, for the most part, are not Israel. Not according to any Bible. As a matter of fact, if you just go to Remnant of God, let me just show something here. Remnant of God and go down to, hold on, let me get that out of there. The Sabbath, that's not going to be a meaty truth. Yeah, here it is. Who is Israel? But if you want to, because I got a few things here and the page is all about this, but to really have, I just put up a new blog entry, by the way, Why Israel? And it's what moved me, is what I think what the Lord woke me up last night about in regards to this message that we're going to have in the last days about blaspheming the Holy Ghost. So anyway, let me see, where is it here? Replacement theology in a nutshell. Just click this, it'll bring you to the bottom of the page. I show a bunch of verses above proving that the Jews are no longer the chosen people. The term Israel is only placed upon those that obey the God of the Bible. And so the Jews aren't it. They deny his son. So they can't possibly, it's just like with the Seventh-day Adventists. They're doing the exact same thing that the Jews are doing. The Jews keep saying they're the chosen people, and the FDAs keep saying they're the remnant. But there's so many Bible verses to prove them wrong, both of them. And I actually have a video called Are SDAs the Remnant? Or Is the Remnant Church, or Is the Seventh-day Adventist the Remnant Church? Something like that. Because, well, the easiest way to see it is if you look at Matthew 20, verses 1 to 7, and it talks about the third hour, sixth hour, ninth hour, and 11th hour. The Seventh-day Adventists were the ninth hour. They were prophesied to fall. That's why the 11th hour steps up, and that's us, right? To confirm it, Revelation 12:17, where it talks about the woman and the remnant of her seed. Two different entities. The woman is the Seventh-day Adventist Church in the ninth hour, and the remnant of her seed, well, that's us. But they're saying they're the remnant. Well, how can you be the woman and the remnant at the same time? But the majority of the people in the SDA Church don't read Bibles. Don't study them, just like the Catholics. That's why the SDAs will call us SDA bashers. Why? That's a term that was birthed in Roman Catholicism. We the Catholic bashers, I don't know if anybody's ever heard that, but I heard it many a times, because when I first started doing this work for the Lord, I mostly, I had a burden. I still have a burden to this day for the Catholics, and I have a burden for the SDAs as well, because the Catholics, I came from that. I came out of that, actually, Revelation 18, 1 to 5. Me and Frank, we came out of that. And so I had a burden for them, and that's when I started when the Lord moved me to do this work for him under the track ministry I started, or he started, in Presence of God, PRESENTS, not PRESENCE. It's a birthday present kind of a thing, but we don't do birthdays either. But the thing is, it was just about trying to help them to the best of my ability, because I knew all my siblings, all my relatives, all my friends were Roman Catholics. And me and my brother Mike one day, just by chance, happened to meet two Lutherans, because we were using their ramp that went up to their church as a place where I can jump my car. I could just fly up the ramp really high, get it airborne, land in their parking lot of stones, and spin out a couple times. we didn't know anybody was in the church, and they came out, and we met some. And but yeah, other than that, never heard of anybody that was anything but Catholic. Everybody when he was Catholic. So yeah, that's where my burden was for a while. But here on this page, this replacement theology thing, this is, I mean, it is, it's so blunt. I mean, and that's what I love about the scriptures. And I put a few in here, but every now and then I run across another couple, three or a dozen, and I'll throw them in here. You know, they're all here. You know, you just click them and it'll bring it right to them on the server. I put them on the Bible on the server. It'll bring it right to the, you know, the top verse is always going to be the one that you click. See, like 30 to 31, the first one will be 30. So, okay, whatever one you're in. All right, so I hope and pray that we were all blessed. I know I was. But what was, amen to that. Ephesians 5:11 is fact, Brother Dwayne. RemnantOfGod.org, scroll to the bottom. Right there. I got to move it down. Look at that. It's on the bottom of my website. I have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Okay. And I like what Tyndale said years ago. Okay, centuries ago. He said, to scatter Roman darkness by this light, the loss of land and life I'll reckon slight. Isn't that neat? And then Isaiah 62:6 says, I have set thee as a watchman upon the walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace, day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. So amen and amen and amen. Hope and pray that you were blessed. Oh, what's this? Let's see if I can, hopefully it's okay. Well, I'm sure it's Brother Yasmath here. Let me see. I couldn't understand any of that. It's kind of jumbled on my end, but thanks for anyway, brother. And then we do. We know. We come out. So amen to that, Brother Dwayne. All right, so... where was I here? Yeah, here I am. Okay, so next week we're going to pick it up where it says, after the mission of the wise men had been accomplished, they were purposing to return, and we all know what happens after that, right? So if you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray.